If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. If you don't have one, then there's the Pew Bible there in front of you. We're going to have a sermon with two texts this evening, and that is because we need to be reminded of some things relative to how to best help the world. Beginning with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, is directed by the Spirit, a warning and an admonition, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the reasoning of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A text that goes along with that, and we can also look up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. We are going to spend time in this world. That's where mankind exists. But we need to have the right understanding relative to our time in this world. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Both of these texts are of extreme importance because this world is a mess. It's in a mess. There's no secret to that. Just a quick look into any newspaper, into any city, will prove this. Listen to any newscast and you will see that there are troubles. There are problems on every hand. And amazingly, our country is one of the better ones for now. But while in this world, we have choices. There's an interesting thing about the choices that we have while we're in this world. They have a clock. In other words, we have them for a limited time. We only have a limited time in which we can make choices, and it is while we are in this world, while we are living our lives, and when we depart out of this world, as we saw in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, we're not going to take anything with us. The only thing that perhaps will live on beyond us is our influence upon others. And we can exert that influence. If we choose to serve God and do His will not be conformed to this world. But we will transform ourselves by His word, and it will be shown in our obedience to it. When we leave, when we die, or the Lord returns, whichever comes first, any and all that we have amassed will be burned up. It will not go with us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us what will happen to all the material things of this earth and of the earth itself. There are those that teach and put forth the idea that Jesus is going to come back and He's going to set up His kingdom and He's going to reign for 1,000 years. A misapplication of some of the verbiage in the book of Revelation has caused people to conjure up that false doctrine. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us exactly what's going to happen. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so there will be nothing here. There will be nowhere to have choices. There will be no place to do good works. There will be no earth existing anymore, and therefore no humanity. But this doesn't mean we can't do some good while we're here. Just because things have gotten bad and because one day it will all end does not mean that we cannot do something to help this world. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, we'll see that Jesus gave His disciples a little hint regarding this. He had them look ahead, and the situation hasn't changed since then. As Jesus was talking to His disciples, He was preparing them for the kingdom. Many times Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." And then He would give them an example so that they could understand what this coming kingdom was going to be like and the way that we are to carry ourselves through this time. He said to them in John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." This is one of the ways that we can help the world. We can look out and we can see the fields that are white unto harvest. And then we can go about harvesting these, and in so doing, enlarge the borders of the church, enlarge the membership of the church. And as each member continues doing that same thing, they will indeed help the world. But we must have some things before that. We must do some things ahead of that. We cannot just grab a sickle and go out and start harvesting. We need some of the things we're going to talk about this evening. The first thing that we must do is to educate ourselves in the Word. It is important that we understand that we cannot teach someone until we know. We cannot guide someone unless we know the way to go. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25, the passage that we are familiar with as we are studying Acts on our Sunday morning Bible class, but we've all read this and we know about this Jew, this eloquent man, this one who was well educated. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was traveling about from place to place. He was promoting the things of the Lord, because it tells us in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. In other words, he had zeal and he had a desire to reach out to do the very things that Jesus had talked about. The fields are white unto harvest. And he spoke diligently in the things of the Lord. But then it tells us, knowing only the baptism of John. It is interesting, as is pointed out in the latter part of the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, that a couple of good Christians understood the means and the way how to educate this person more properly. They took him to the side and they explained the word to him so that he would understand it, so that he would know that he himself was lacking. He must take care of that, and then he would continue to preach and teach, and we see that he did. But even Christians need to be educated. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, we find the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to this young preacher, Timothy. Timothy was a student of Paul's. He was a student of the Word. He was, from a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures, those that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And we understand that to be the Old Testament Scriptures. But what did the Spirit have Paul write to him in this first letter? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Of course, we know that doctrine is teaching, and the teaching is what we read in the Word of God. The exhortation is the way we are to direct it toward others. We are to exhort them. But Paul and Timothy were separated at this time, and the directions that he was given was so that he would continue to educate himself in the Word, so that he would better understand that word, so he would better be able to deliver that word to help others, to be able to harvest. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the same apostle writing to the same young preacher, this is the second letter, we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So not only do you need to read, to study, to take heed to doctrine, you must also do so to a level whereby one would not be ashamed. And the only way that this can occur is if they rightly divide the word of truth. You have to look at it. When you look at Scripture, you have to ask yourself some questions about that Scripture. The context. Because if you pull it out of context, you're going to obliterate the meaning. You're going to miss what is being said. You're going to miss what is being taught. And then you're likely to misapply that and teach it to others in such a way as to cause them to be confused. And one of the reasons that we see that we are given the word is that we might grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 finds the Apostle Peter directed by the Spirit in the general epistle, the second of which bears his name, to instruct those to whom the letter was written, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he follows up with, to him be glory both now and forever. How is it that we receive knowledge? We must study. We must learn. We must dig into the Word. And that's the only way that we're going to grow in knowledge. It is never the case that we're going to grow in knowledge without studying something, without putting forth some effort. And so if we're going to help the world, we must first help ourselves. We must learn what God says in His Word. Many, many times people say, well, the Bible says, and then they will state something. How many times have we challenged them on it? Where does it say it? In what context does it say it? Was it in the Old Testament? Was it in the New Testament? Perhaps if we're better educated in the Word, we will be able to properly guide others as well as walk the path that we should walk. Another way that we can help the world in showing them the truth is to evangelize. We know that the word evangelize, we know what it means. We know those who are evangelists. But Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 gives us an indication of what it means to evangelize. He was speaking to the disciples. He was telling them the things that they would continue to do after Christ's departure, after the church had been established. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And they did this. And that power came upon them, and they were preached that first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. And then they were able to fully carry out what Jesus said there in Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And it began there in Jerusalem in Pentecost, AD 33. They preached the gospel. They baptized people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Many of those people were from various places, as you read in Acts chapter 2. And as they departed and as they went back to their homes, they took that soul-saving message with them. And they also began to evangelize. Keep in mind, this is the babyhood of the church. And the apostles no doubt laid hands upon people. And as they went, the spiritual gifts went with them. And they were able to proclaim the word of God, not having it to study or to read. But they could also read the Old Testament and see the fulfillment of those things which were prophesied therein. The things about Jesus Christ, about His coming, and about Him being the Messiah. And as they were told to evangelize, they did. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How are they going to believe unless they are told? That's where the evangelism comes in. We know in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, that Paul had a vision. God spoke to man in dreams, in visions, at that time, before the word was completed. And in this particular vision, there was someone asking for assistance. Someone saying, come over here. It's amazing. Today, not many people come and ask others to come and help them, to help them understand the word. We have to seek them out. But in this case, in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. There were willing souls there. And we know from our studies some of the areas that are there in Macedonia. Congregations were established. Souls were won for the cause of Christ because of the evangelistic effort of Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark and others, including Apollos. People heard the truth. And in so doing, they helped the world because people are the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren. Remember, he had communicated unto them that he was glad that he had only baptized Crispus and Gaius and Stephanus, or the household of Stephanus. Verse 17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, Christ sent him to evangelize. When he had the vision on the road and the Lord spoke to him, the Lord told him that he would take the message to kings, that he would take it to the Gentiles, that he would take it everywhere. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, he sent him to preach the word that was delivered him by the Spirit so that souls could be won. In so doing, Paul greatly helped the world. We can continue that today by reaching out to those that are lost, those that are in error, evangelizing. I think sometimes when people think about evangelizing, they think about just reaching the lost. It is very much an evangelistic effort when we reach out to those who are in error, because those who are in error that remain in error will also be lost. How do you do it? For 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul given by the Spirit directed toward Timothy. He tells him, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, he's telling him, make sure when you preach the word. You preach that which is in accordance to God's word. You preach the soul-saving message that has been delivered since the very beginning of the church and will continue because we have it in written form today until the trumpet sounds. And that's what you do when you evangelize. You preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. Always preach the word. And so we first must educate ourselves in the word. Then we must take it to others. We must evangelize. But it's not just enough to proclaim the word of God. We must also exemplify Christianity. Before Christianity became, before it came to be, Jesus, in speaking to those who would listen to him, telling them about the things of the kingdom, the Pentecost pointers, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, spoke to these people who would get the first opportunity to obey the gospel, to become children of God, to be able to call themselves or be called Christians. He said to them, let your light so shine before men. Now, he also said, why? That they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we do good works, they are to be done to the so that God will be glorified, not that we will be glorified. The reason that he said, let your light so shine before men, it is the light of Christ that shines through us. We must exemplify Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul was in a unique relationship with the brethren there at Corinth. He spent a lot of time there. He, although he only baptized a few people out of that group, he spent time with them. He instructed them. And he wrote to them, as directed by the Spirit, two letters. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17, he said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Remember, he had evangelized. He had exemplified Christianity before them. And Paul was educated in the word. He was receiving the word from the Spirit. And he had begotten them through the gospel. And then he tells them in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He was not saying, do as I say to do, or even do as I do. But I'm going to provide for you an example. And you follow me as I am also a follower of Christ. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. But in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 4, before you turn away from there, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." The latter part of this is what I want to focus on. Paul's conduct everywhere he went was the same. It was to the glory of God. It was for the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. It was to make sure that people heard the glorious gospel message. And his conduct would be an example to follow. That's why he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But even young people, people without a lot of experience, if you will, can be examples. They can exemplify Christianity. Timothy, perhaps comparatively, was a young man. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we're familiar with this passage. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to young Timothy, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." Oftentimes people don't want to listen to a young person. Well, they don't have the experience. But even one with little experience can set examples. He said, "But be thou an example of the brethren in word." In other words, the things that you say. He said in conversation. Most people would read that and say, "Well, that's word also." No, it's your manner of life, the way you live, the way you conduct yourselves before others. In charity, that is love. Showing your love for them and your willingness to go to them even when it's not convenient to do so, even when it causes a hardship to you, to proclaim to them the message of the love of God. In spirit, with the right attitude, in faith, in accordance to the word, in purity. This is the way he's to be an example. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So as we exemplify Christianity, we also at the same time are evangelizing, because we have educated ourselves in the Word of God, and in so doing, we help the world. But also, we are to extol or praise God. I don't think this means that we have to go about making a show of it. We don't have to do things like that so people will look at us and say, "Oh, they must be a righteous person." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, just right after the church began, remember, they had just obeyed the gospel, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Part of the reason that they were so happy was that they had been saved. We all should be happy because we are saved. If we are children of God, we have been added to the church. And God is the one who does the adding, and therefore there is no mistake as to what church they are added to. It is the one church, the church for which Jesus died. In Acts chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, we'll see that when something wonderful happens, in that case, a miracle, that the person who upon whom the miracle was performed was overjoyed. He was happy. "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Here was a man who had been lame all of his life. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." I don't think anybody at that time that knew him, that knew his history, doubted why he was so joyous. Here he was, freed from the bonds of being lame, of being a cripple. Now he could produce for himself. He could work. But the thing that he did as in regard to this was leaping, walking, and praising God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we see that the Hebrews brethren were admonished to praise God. It's amazing how quickly people turn. People turn from joy to sadness because things do not continue to go maybe their way. Or perhaps because other people are seducing them into thinking that things should be another way. In the case of the Hebrews Christians, there were Judaizing teachers going about trying to draw them away from the church, draw them back into Judaism. But in fact, the Hebrews Christians were the ones who had the reason for joy. The Jewish people, during the time when God had a law specific for those people, yes, they could be happy, they could be joyous, because they were the people of God. But when the function of that law had been fulfilled and a new law took its place, those who had participated in that new law, those who had been baptized into Christ, should be joyous. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we see, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You stop and think about it. The only person that really should be a joyous person are those who are children of God, those who have the hope of eternal life. And then, of course, he explains what that is. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How thankful are we for what God has given us? I started out talking about what kind of mess the world is in. You know, sometimes when you watch the news, it is very depressing. It's very hard to see about the evil that goes on. Do we forget about that for which we should be thankful? What are some of those things? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see some of them. And it tells them that they are to show forth the praises of him. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. Now, this does not mean that God chose them. They chose God, and they chose to obey the gospel. But God, before the foundation of the world, chose the plan whereby man could be saved. As part of that chosen generation, they are a royal priesthood. Every Christian is a priest of God. A holy nation, a peculiar people. And why? That ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, we have every reason to praise God. But so often we don't. As we try to help the world, we educate ourselves, we evangelize, we exemplify Christianity, we extol or praise God, and we must enjoy living for God. I think that goes hand in hand with the joy. Who of us do not enjoy the blessings that God has given us? We enjoy the material blessings that he's provided, the natural blessings that God has provided. It rains on the just and the unjust, and we're not always appreciative of the rain while it's falling, but we would be if we stopped to think about what would happen if the rain did not come. We also enjoy material blessings, things that we might attain while we're here, while we work. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we see the source of these blessings. We also see an admonition not to put trust in those things. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Everything that we have is God's. We oftentimes think about, look how hard I've worked for this or that. How much effort I've put into it. How much money I've paid for it. What's going to happen to it? When we're gone, it's not ours anymore. It'll go to whoever we leave it to. But we're not to put our trust in these uncertain riches. We are to put our trust in God And we should be able to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. We also should enjoy serving. How many of us enjoy serving others? Being a servant. Every Christian is a servant as well. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we see, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It makes one feel good when they live properly and they're able to do something for those who have need. Now, that doesn't mean we should do it with a sign that says, "Hey, I did this and I did that." We're not looking for glory for ourselves. We do it because we love God and because we love to help others. And the best way that we can help this world is to help others know the truth of the gospel. But while we do it, we should apply what did we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." I don't know how many times I've said that Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world, and they should. I will go on saying it because I believe it, and because the Bible teaches it. We have much for which to rejoice, and our rejoicing can help the world. Years ago, I was told by a teacher or a counselor or someone that if you smile at the people you meet, that they will also begin to smile. Some people might say nowadays, with all the masks and stuff on, you can't tell when people are smiling. Yes, you can. You can see it in their eyes. People's eyes change when they smile. But try it sometimes. Smile. Be happy. Be joyous. And if nothing else, it will make them wonder what it is you're smiling about. But if they ask you, then you can tell them, "I'm happy because I serve God. Let me help you be happy too." And then, having educated ourselves in the Word, we can evangelize and we can exemplify Christianity and at the same time praise God and rejoice in so doing. Looking out upon the congregation this evening, I know that those of us gathered here are members of the body of Christ. Therefore, we have no need to extend the invitation, but we're going to extend it anyway. There are two reasons why an invitation is to be extended. And that is for those who are outside of the body of Christ to hear, to be instructed, to be given the opportunity that they might become part of the body of Christ. But also that those who are members of the body of Christ might have opportunity to return in repentance and prayer if they have forsaken the Lord, if they have allowed sin to reign in their lives. A third reason is to actually lay out the gospel plan of salvation, is to bring to everyone's remembrance what that plan is and perhaps what some of the scriptures are that are associated with that plan. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself talked about people hearing. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And that is how one is drawn to God. They hear the gospel, and they are drawn toward God. Once they hear, they will believe. Some will. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so it is important that one believe. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We mentioned repentance earlier. That is for the person who is outside of the body of Christ, as well as the one who is in error that is in Christ. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, relative to those who are outside of the body of Christ, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Matthew 16 and verse 16, that's exactly what Simon Peter did. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." One must also be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then in so doing, remain faithful. I've often said that's the hardest part of Christianity. And I say that from the standpoint that one can hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, but if they do not remain faithful, a work that begins at the time they become a child of God and ends when they close their eyes in death, then they lose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, as directed by the Spirit, he gives us direction how to remain faithful. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." If indeed we as children of God have not been living a Christian example, we let sin reign in our lives, then we need to repent and pray. This is God's plan for the erring Christian. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." How can we help the world? We can reach out with the gospel and hopefully save some of the world. If indeed you're subject to the invitation tonight, we encourage you to respond. We're going to open our songbooks. We're going to sing the selected hymn. We will be singing the first and the third verse of this hymn. Won't you stand and let us sing?